Now we are recording, so we are good to go. Welcome everyone, both here and whoever may be listening, to the sound of my voice. Our study tonight is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. It is about the Thessalonian believers encouraging the Apostle Paul, the founder of their church. And in turn, Paul encouraged the church by revealing the depth of his prayers for them. Encouragement is best when it travels in circles. Timothy's visit to Thessalonica that we looked at last week and his subsequent report about the believers' faithfulness relieved Paul's anxiety about the genuineness of their faith. We talked about how Paul had longed to return and check on their progress, but since he was not able to go, he had sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage the church. After carrying out his mission, Timothy returned to Paul with the news that the church had a deep love for Paul and that they stood firm in the faith. We'll see that in verse 6. Then, after Paul's trying time in Athens and some difficult days in Corinth, in light of what we learn in 1 Corinthians, the welcome news of the Thessalonian church prospering in the middle of persecution was music to Paul's ears. The believers' maturing faith inspired Paul as he labored in Corinth, and he thanked God that they continued to remain faithful. And in turn, Paul inspired the church there by praying for their continued faithfulness to God, which, if we get that far, is how we'll end that today's study, with Paul's prayer for them. And also, I might mention, by writing 1 Thessalonians to them in response to all this. So this brings us to verse 6, which is where we will begin, and I have asked Mary to share that with us.
This is a New King James Version. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. You want me to go forward or just 6? Did you say
just 6?
Oh, it stops in the middle of a sentence.
Okay. Does it not?
Yeah. Mine does.
Mine
does it?
Does, yeah.
Really? I'm looking.
That's a KJ, NKJV.
Mine has a dash.
No, I've got 4 versions in front of me. None of them.
Well,
all of them begin verse 7 with therefore as a new sentence.
He is saying, he said all these things.
And there is actually a therefore in the Greek. So
yeah, therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you,
yeah,
by your faith.
That's a new sentence.
The end of the sentence.
Oh, they don't break the sentence. I see. They don't break 6 and 7. Okay. Well, there you go. All right. We're in verse 6. As Paul labored alone in Athens after sending Timothy to Thessalonica, he was concerned that their professed faith was insincere and that they might have come to view him as a false teacher who stirred up the trouble they were experiencing. And we looked at that. His concern rose out of his love for the believers and his knowledge of the persecution that they faced after he left. Timothy's return to Paul released all those tensions that he felt about the church. Acts chapter 18, 1-5 indicates that Paul was ministering in Corinth at this time. And this verse 6 begins with the conjunction but, and the but signals Paul's relief to hear that the believers continued to serve God faithfully. Paul was inspired in his mission by the good news that Timothy brought from Thessalonica. When he uses the word good news here, this is the only time that Paul uses the word good news for anything other than the preaching of the gospel. Paul got some good gospel news from Timothy. Timothy, he says, had just now arrived in Corinth with the news. So that tells us that if Timothy just got there, and he's saying that in the letter, he didn't waste any time writing 1 Thessalonians to them. As soon as Timothy got back and he heard the news, he got started right away, because he says Timothy just now got here with this news. What part of the good news about the Thessalonian believers inspired Paul the most? Well, probably it was the news of the church's faith and love. Despite persecution from the officials of the city, the believers continued to demonstrate faith in God. Earlier in the letter, Paul had expressed concern that their faith might not have been sincere and the tempter might have tempted them. But Timothy's report encouraged Paul, as we're going to see. Though their faith was not perfect, as we'll note in verse 10, it was growing. And this news relieved Paul because he knew that God was faithful to work in the lives of those who had expressed faith in him. And here, the faith he's talking about is both trust in the Lord and faithfulness in their commitment. Timothy's report of the church's love also encouraged Paul. Just as the Thessalonians expressed faith in God, they also expressed love toward one another. And as was their faith, their love toward fellow Christians wasn't perfect, but it was growing. And we'll see that again in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul didn't expect them to attain an impossible ideal, but he knew that if they trusted Christ, their faith and love would grow with time. In addition to the love for fellow Christians in Thessalonica, the church inspired Paul by having expressed, he says, their pleasant memories of the missionaries. They didn't look at Paul as a troublemaker or a charlatan. Their memories to see him and his ministry among them caused the believers to long to see Paul again. Now, we remember Paul had desired to visit the church, we saw in 2:18, but Satan had hindered him. The news that the Thessalonians wanted him to visit again refreshed Paul during a difficult period in his ministry. And I made a note to myself here, we can never have too much encouragement. Have there been particular believers who have been a blessing to you? Maybe a note or a call expressing appreciation for those people might be an especially timely thing. In our spiritual warfare against satanic forces, reminders of the results of earlier service to Christ can inspire continued service. Some of the most encouraging things that have happened to me over the years when I'm teaching like this is to have someone speak a kind word of encouragement to me. Especially, there have been times in my life where I was, you know, when you're teaching, you're not always, you want to be at your best, but you don't really know what's going on inside me or inside a pastor when they preach or anything like that. And sometimes we're bearing our own discouragement. And so some people speaking a kindly word about how God has blessed them through the study has inspired me to persevere and to continue to serve and work joyfully in the Lord's service. Even unbelievers find kind words of encouragement helpful. When I worked with the state of Arizona, I had always had a staff of people, and some of the most encouraging things, we dealt with the public, and when people came to see, I worked in welfare, for those of you who don't know. And people were not always happy when they came to see us, and they sometimes were less happy when they left. And so I got on a daily basis any number of complaints about various things. But every once in a while, we would get a call or a card or a letter or a small gift from someone that expressed thanks and appreciation for the work that was done on their behalf. And it really encouraged people. One of the ways, I'm going to pause here, because one of the ways, alternate ways, I had to begin this session actually fits nicely here after verse 6. I've got three short case studies just to share. We're just going to do this very briefly, okay? And after I read each of these little ones, this is what you want to think about. Does the person I'm talking about have reason to be discouraged? How widespread do you think this kind of discouragement is? And what kind of actions might we as fellow believers take to help this person? So here's the first one. Jerry. Jerry is tired of standing alone against questionable business practices. He wonders if maintaining a Christian stance in business really makes a difference. So as I share these, if you have anything you think would be helpful to someone in this position, by all means, feel free to share that. Jerry's our businessman, and And he's the only voice of reason against unquestionable business practices. Does it really matter to take a Christian stance? Okay. Any Christian businessmen in here that would like to address that? All right. Let's try this. Pastor Bill. I was going to say Pastor Cliff, but
Pastor Bill.
No, it's not, because it's not true of Pastor Cliff, I don't think. Pastor Bill is too discouraged to prepare a sermon. It seems useless to deliver God's word when people seem unwilling to change, no matter how enthusiastically Bill preaches. Have you ever met any pastors like that, Cliff? And over the years, I know you've met them.
I may have been there.
That's...
I sometimes thought it was, you know, I was preaching to raise the dead, but you know,
that's a little pastoral humor there, folks. Here. It's all right, here. Yeah.
It's, the best way to teach is through repetition.
Okay. All right. Yeah. That could be. Yeah. Go ahead.
Can you give me an example of how a preacher had affected you, and maybe not this preacher, but that you know, I have a preacher who preached a sermon probably in 1955, and I remember it.
Wow.
And you know, if someone were discouraged and say, okay, hey, you know, you don't know what effect you're going to have on some 13-year-old kid, but it can last, and that would be, to me, it'd be encouraging if I was a preacher.
I was, this is slightly related, but I saw a graphic. Where did I see this? The other day I saw a graphic, and it talked about how you never know how your preaching's going to make a difference. And the graphic started with a list with someone who was very, very little known, and it went on through a series of evangelists that landed up with Billy Graham. But each person, where did I see that?
The internet.
Yeah, the internet.
Each person on that list.
Cliff posted it.
Was someone...
Oh, I probably passed it on. Mm-hmm.
Was someone that had a huge and significant impact on society.
Yeah.
And it just shows you just don't know who your message is going to affect. All right, here's the third one. Kim, a new Christian, took a new member orientation to heart and began telling others about Jesus. Probably went to art class and started preparing a personal testimony. And got excited and went out and started telling other people about Jesus. After a few months, Kim realized other church members were not witnessing, and their disinterest discouraged Kim. So, what might you say to somebody like that? Well, these are just the warm-up rounds, okay? We'll let you, you know,
get a skid up. Yeah.
Well, there's a couple things. To go back to the person in business.
Okay.
Because, well, I did work off and on during my married career, but I was not in business. And I always, as a believer, have felt that people who are out there every day in the trenches in a business setting, whether it be in an office or salespeople going in and out, they're really in the front lines of having to hold the faith. I think that it's very difficult. I could sit at home and read my Bible all day long if I wanted to. They had to be doing the work. People out there working have to be doing the work, and yet they have to be living and speaking as an ambassador of Christ. And that's a lot to keep on your plate all the time, and especially if people around you are just very carnal.
I had a couple of good friends who were Christian car salesmen, so I enjoyed those conversations with them. That's what I thought. And but one of the gentlemen I knew, Cliff would know, but it was a very fine Christian and a committed deacon and. You know, I had no question. I would absolutely have bought a car from him. I mean, wouldn't have questioned that. But I asked him about that. How did you deal with the whole ethics of... as it turned out, he in the past, he had owned dealerships also. So that was an interesting conversation. But he made sure that everything he did was was above board, and everything his people did was above board also. So,
what was the question about business?
The one about the Pastor Bill?
Business. Like what? Just in regards to Christian business, like what
is
the question that
I was asking? I was sharing this little case study about a fellow who was standing alone in his business against questionable practices, and he was wondering if maintaining his Christian stance really made a difference.
Generally, he thinks he's standing alone, and God's probably got several other Christians behind him that he's not really standing
like
alone.
Elijah.
Yeah. I would kind of just tell him that just stand firm and continue to do the right thing for everybody that you you serve as a businessman, and it's just a matter of time. Those that with questionable ethics, they'll disappear. They'll either quit or they'll die or something will happen. You know, it never stays the same. Yeah. If you watch it over the years, you write down their names, and you'd be surprised how many just die. I was surprised myself. Just looking at the list of bosses I had that were questionable, just had a heart attack or had some, you know, weird thing happen. And in the ones that were, you know, they were faithful and upright, they did well.
I'd probably tell someone that that God is mindful, and that He will not let it go unnoticed. He will reward you for your faithfulness, no matter what happens, and you will make a difference. You're in. You never know. We were just talking. You never know who your strong stand against wrongdoing will, how it will affect others.
Yeah. That statement very much applies to the new believer who was enthusiastic and witnessing and then was discouraged because the folks in the church around her seemed to be not so interested in doing that. And I think that that's a common phenomenon. When we first come to know the Lord, we're so excited. I was so excited to find out the things. I couldn't believe it.
Yeah, just try and shut me up. Yeah.
Right. And yet, a lot of folks around me are just going, chill, Mary, chill. Calm down. You know, so I witnessed to several people, and some people came to the Lord, and it was just great and all that. But over time, what happened is I did realize that I had to back off because I had a whole lot of stuff to learn. And I did have all, because I knew enough to get saved. That's all I knew. And so I did go into a time of pulled back and studied. But there is something remarkable and exciting and full of life and fire about the new Christian. And if we could retain that,
our first love, as it were,
would be so much better off. Yeah. And so if I were to talk to someone who's going through that, I would tell them that, no, God is using you right now. Don't worry about all those folks that are just kind of slogging along in the pews there. Don't worry about them. God will take care of them. You just do what God's calling you to do. And what you have just discovered, share it.
Yeah.
I feel like it is extremely important for a business-minded individual to use their Christian spirit in business, because this entire world revolves around business. Everything's business. And if you do share your experiences and you are transparent and honest, it may take a lot longer to get the sale or to make a difference in your own pocket or anything, but that also teaches patience and kindness and then transparency with the customer, with the people, and they can also learn from that experience and use that in their own world. So
I think people are more likely anyway to do business with a company that has a reputation for integrity and honesty and uprightness. Yeah. It's like,
it's a great marketing tactic as
that
well.
That company will last. The other ones will fade away.
In the long run,
okay.
Straight
and
narrow.
I think we tend to, I know I've been in ministry most of my life, and so we tend to think that that's the ministry, and I'm just a lay person or I'm just a business person. But ministry is all of our life. I think when we begin to see wherever we are, we're God's minister there, and I think the dividing into secular and other messes. It really messes with us a little bit, because we're all different. I mean, not all, we're not all called in to be a pastor, but we're all called into ministry. So yeah. I think it's critical. It's hard.
Okay.
Much easier to do my job.
One more before we move on. Go ahead, Sandy.
I agree with you, Cliff, because when you're a Christian business person and you deal with the public, and people who are not Christians understand that you are a Christian, when they have a need, they have no pastor. They need someone. They'll call the person that they know to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. And so you are their pastor.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That would be a good word of encouragement to Brother Jerry here.
Yeah.
All right. We are at verses 7 through 10, and again, I've asked Mary to go ahead and share those with us.
Well, okay, I'm starting with therefore.
Okay.
Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand... For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith.
Okay. It's interesting. I'm not sure the King James does it justice.
No, it doesn't.
But that's okay. So, let's dive in. Therefore, brothers, because of what we just read in verse 6, the inspiring news of the Thessalonians' faith and love had an impact on Paul's ministry in Corinth. Paul moved from discouragement to hope just by hearing how the Thessalonian believers had progressed in their relationship with Christ. The good news about them came as Paul was experiencing, depending on your translation, I have distress and persecution. The New Living translates it, crushing trouble and suffering. Paul doesn't identify the precise nature of his problems, but the book of Acts tells us a good bit about how he experienced resistance both from the Jewish community and from the local government in Corinth. You'll find that in Acts 18, verses 5 and 6 and 12 and 13. Even the strongest missionaries, like Paul, might grow discouraged under the continuous opposition to the preaching of the gospel. News that the missionaries' efforts were bearing fruit for the Lord was encouraging indeed. The word encouragement here in the Greek conveys the twin ideas of encouragement and comfort. I think encouraged seems to fit the context better in this passage. And I think I mentioned a week or two ago, Paul must have been... somewhat really discouraged there in Corinth at one point, because Acts 18, 9 and 10 tells us that the Lord Jesus himself stood by Paul and encouraged him. You're welcome to look up those verses. It's kind of inspiring to see. It's Acts 18, 9 and 10. In particular, Paul was encouraged by the reports that validated the Thessalonians' faith because of your faith. Prolonged loneliness and trials and stress and persecution can discourage those who are serving God. And when those to whom they minister give evidence of genuine faith, then the workers are inspired to persevere. So in that sense, we each need to aspire to be inspirational Christians. Those who labor on our behalf, we want to give evidence of genuine faith in our lives and so inspire those who encourage us. And we want to also give thanks for inspirational Christians who we know who are growing in their faith despite extreme circumstances. And I will often hear a church think of Jan Hall in that regard. She inspires me as she goes through fighting this cancer in an ongoing way, and how she has continued to glorify the Lord in her circumstances has been a continual inspiration to me. Paul says here in verse 8, now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. The impact of this news from Timothy was significant. Now we really live. Paul wrote these words in the context of his relief and encouragement at the news of the believer's faithfulness. There's a sense in which his life seems to almost be on hold until he hears the news that the Thessalonians who had professed faith in Christ also had remained faithful to Christ. You can almost, this would make a good piece of a movie or something to show Paul's earnest care and spiritual anxiety on behalf of his spiritual children there until he heard news that their faith was standing strong. And this news changed Paul from a state of a kind of apprehensive discouragement to a relieved and energized encouragement. At the deepest level, Paul's spiritual life found sustaining strength in Christ. For me, he said, to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21. But the encouragement that the Lord gives to fellow believers cannot be discounted as a valuable and practical help to our spiritual lives. Paul's exuberance here underscores how much he loved the church. I have an interesting question here. We're not necessarily going to discuss it, but I'll just leave it for you to ponder a moment. How would a Christian minister who knows you feel if they received an accurate report about the level of your present Christian faith and love? That gave me pause for a second, because we've all got somebody, maybe an influential pastor or somebody in our lives, and I had to think about that. How would that person feel if they received an accurate report about my current level of Christian faith and love? Something to think about. I like the sense of the new living here at the first part of verse 8. It gives us new life to know. My own little paraphrase was, now I'm re-energized. And it's interesting here. I'm not going to go too much into this, but Greg Beale had an interesting insight into this phrase where he talks about where Paul says, now we really live. Because he added the fact that he doesn't think that this is saying only that Paul was re-energized. Rather, Beale is saying that the Thessalonians' firmness in the faith confirmed for Paul his own mission and existence, as well as gave him an assurance of his own true resurrection life in Christ. It was deeply affirming for him that the Thessalonians were standing firm in their faith. And the words, now we really live, were more than just a simple re-energizing. I don't know if that nuance made sense to you. It did to me when I read it. So I just took that moment to share it. The basis of Paul's encouragement here was the believers standing firm in the Lord. You remember Moses had told the Israelites to stand firm while the Egyptians seemed to press against them at the Red Sea. This happened to be a reference Pastor Tony mentioned a couple of weeks ago. The Lord spoke through the prophet Jehaziel to challenge Jehoshaphat to stand firm, even though the Moabites and Ammonites had surrounded them, 2 Chronicles 20:17. Proverbs 10:25 says, when the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. So clearly standing firm implies that the faithful faced serious persecution, but continued to remain faithful to the Lord. And Paul drew great inspiration from these Thessalonians who stood firm in their faith, and also not only inspiration, but some enthusiasm as well. Now here in verse 9, Paul asks a rhetorical question that reminds us a little bit of Psalm 116:12. Paul says, how can I thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have? And Psalm 116:12 is, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? He wondered how he could thank God enough for all the joy that the Thessalonians had brought him. And just as another side note, with this continual theme of thanking God and thanking God over and over again, it continues the main point so far in this whole letter. This thankfulness to God for what he was doing with them. As a father who is proud of their children, in back from chapter 2, verse 11, Paul was proud of the progress that Timothy had observed in their faith. Now, as Paul asks this question, he uses a term that implies an obligation to repay a debt. So while the good report of the believer's continuing love and faith prompted Paul's feeling a debt of gratitude, he sees that debt as owed to God rather than to the Thessalonians. Paul knew that God had sustained them with the same grace and power with which he had sustained him. At no point did Paul feel that he and his associates should be congratulated on their splendid work in founding and grounding the Thessalonian church so well that it remained unshaken through troubled times. As with all human effort and spiritual work, any satisfaction is not appropriately self-satisfaction, but satisfaction with what God has done. Paul's joy, he says, is in the presence of our God. Most of us have had joy in personal successes or achievements. We know the joy of reaching hard-fought objectives. Paul's joy is related to what the Lord was accomplishing in the Thessalonians. As Paul prayed before the Lord, his heart overflowed with joy, and he knew the eternal consequences for the believers with whom he had labored. Does it surprise you at all that Paul, the apostle, a Christian leader, to say the least, felt concern and distress? Does that surprise you at all? You can answer. That's...
No.
It doesn't surprise Jill.
No.
But someone as close to the Lord as Paul and as dedicated as Paul.
But he was out there on the front lines, you know. And he was doing it, doing the work. So, Jesus had to get alone to pray all the time because of that work. So, yeah.
The fact that Jesus actually appeared to him in a vision to encourage him really speaks to how important it was that he received that encouragement.
Not to mention the abuse, right? All the mental and emotional abuse that he endured. He's not a cyborg, you know.
Okay. Paul the cyborg. No, okay. Sorry.
That's the church down the road.
That's,
oh, gosh.
How often do you think of the possibility that we might have leaders in our church that could become discouraged? What factors in our church could possibly be discouraging to a leader? What do you think?
All the humans.
but our church is loving and generally speaking strong and wants to do the Lord's will in every way. And what factors in our church could possibly be discouraging to a leader?
Competition.
Mm-hmm. Competition. Okay.
Jealousy.
All right. Mary, you going to say something?
Well, kinda, I was just thinking, maybe? For any one of the three of our pastors that has been up there on the platform, for those of you who have not been up there on the platform, some of you may not have been, and the Spirit of God is on you, and the fire of the Spirit is in you, and you're just preaching your heart out. You know it's the Spirit speaking through you, and yet you see faces.
Sleeping.
Some of them are yawning, and some of them and her husband wake up, and it's like, people! Someone's, you know, on their phone. Now, maybe they're reading their Bible on their phone. I get it. But I'm sorry, but Sunday in church, the man next to me had his tablet out and he was doing a golf game.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I saw the whole thing. Right next to
not
him.
A kid,
golf
an adult.
Man.
He's a multitasker, probably.
Apparently. Yeah. You know, but
he's gathering everything.
So the man on the platform sees this.
That could be discouraging.
And you just can't give into your humanity, or you would just be discouraged all the time.
You're not going to call that guy out, huh? Put that golf game away. Put that thing away. Yeah, what did you say? Take names?
Take names.
Yeah, yeah. All right. In light of Paul's experience, what do you think inspires Christian leaders to continue their work?
I think if they're led, they're led by the Holy Spirit, they find gratification in listening to God.
All right, what else? What else can you think of that would inspire Christian leaders to continue their work? Go ahead.
Because some of them can't do anything else because God's called them so specifically to their leadership role that there's nowhere else for them to go.
That is certainly an encouragement. What else? We're just brainstorming here. What else would inspire you?
When they see people actually turning their hearts and coming to the Lord.
Okay.
I was going to say the evidence is of faith.
Yes,
working.
Like Paul's talking about here, right? I see evidence of your growing faith. I see evidence of your growing love. I see evidence of you reaching out to others. I see evidence of your spiritual progress. That would have to be what it's always been to me, to see that, to have people respond in a way and say, you know, God is working, God is moving, and it's made a difference to me. And it's been a great inspiration. How can we encourage our leaders?
Thanking them.
Pardon?
Thanking them, showing them.
Okay.
Rather than just verbally thanking them.
Okay.
Showing them.
I think being specific in the thanks helps too. Instead of just saying it's a good sermon, you could say, you know, that affected me in this way.
Mm-hmm.
So it's clear. That would, I think, be helpful.
Pastor, I was really struggling with that issue this week. Thank you for what you said today. It really was a blessing.
I say God used you to talk to me. That's what I say.
Okay.
On the way out, if it's true.
Okay.
We don't want to hear it.
You can hold that one back.
I usually say it. It's usually true. So.
Yeah, I saw somebody once on the, I'm not mentioning names or dates here, on the way out. I agree with what you had to say today. It's like, really? Was that really the time and place to say that?
At least they're communicating them. You know, whether positive or negative.
Yeah, that's all good.
Communication is necessary.
All right, yeah,
they
okay.
They must have been listening. And that's a good
thing. if you guys say that's a good thing, okay.
What was said.
All right.
See, they're just encouragers.
There's a time and a place.
Yeah, I'm glad I didn't live with the internet the way it is now for most of my ministry, where zap, before you finish, they've already sent it.
It's like your sermon is a news article with a list of comments afterwards, right? Okay.
That'd be tough.
All right. Okay, anything else on that before we press forward?
I think in every church I've had some really fine men and women that always, you could count on them to tell you the truth, but they were there, they encouraged you. So that makes a difference. And when it was tough, they were standing with you. You knew you weren't standing alone.
That makes a big difference, doesn't it? To know you're not standing alone. Okay. What else? Go ahead, Rich.
We're backing up about 15 minutes here, but one of the things you said, what might encourage that woman who wasn't finding other people, maybe someone should go with her. Wasn't there part of the Bible where Jesus sent the disciples?
Yeah, yes. Absolutely, yeah.
And I think the Mormons do, and I think a lot of groups that proselytize do that.
Yeah.
And maybe that would help that woman if someone went with her.
That would be an encouragement, absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Someone might even take that young lady under their wing and help them grow in their faith as well. It's said that when you're a young believer, having a good, strong spiritual mentor can be amazingly invaluable. And that's part of our church vision, actually, is to be disciples who make disciples, to come alongside folks just like that and help them grow and encourage them in their faith. All right, verse 10, night and day, we pray most earnestly. Paul's joy at the news Timothy brought only increased his desire to see them again. He says, night and day he prayed most earnestly for God to grant him an opportunity for a return visit. And this was a small opportunity for me to digress ever so slightly. What is the difference between just praying and praying most earnestly? In fact, literally it says, the New King James says exceedingly, okay? And literally it says, he prayed quite beyond all measure, which came across to the NIV translators as most earnestly, or praying most earnestly, or exceedingly. What's the difference between just praying and praying most earnestly?
He's praying in the Spirit. He's praying by the Spirit of God. You know, we don't even know how to pray as we act. But
okay,
when the Spirit of God shows us how to pray, you pray earnestly because you know that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father.
You can still pray in the Spirit in a way that's not necessarily earnest. I mean, not every prayer has to have that kind of fervency in it. I just want to see what the difference is. What's the difference in those kinds of praying? How does one actually pray in the way that Paul is talking about here? Most earnestly, or quite beyond all measure, or exceedingly. How do you pray like that? What does it even mean?
Sincerity.
Doesn't God just hear you if you just speak plainly? What? Why all this earnestness? What's with that?
He was personally invested, so it moved him to almost beseech God for them.
Okay. That's okay, isn't it?
Yes.
Can we beseech God?
Yes.
Can we come before him with passionate, fervent earnestness in what we're praying about?
My pastor when he was discipling us, he just lay down on the floor and just beg, you know, he's just praising God and begging for souls, and, you know, he's just so excited in the Spirit, knowing that God was going to do something.
And, Jared, if that is genuine, I would absolutely applaud it. Sometimes I'm a little concerned that
it was genuine.
For some people may not be, but if that's a genuine thing, if God is so moving, if we're praying for revival, for example, and God is so moving that people are in their faces with tears and entreating God, and it's in earnest, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, then that is a beautiful and wonderful thing.
He was an evangelist, and he just, you know, the Lord used mightily, and he taught me a lot, you know, just how to pray and how to, you know, just listen to God.
If you've never been with somebody who I don't want to say this the wrong way, but hopefully you'll know what I mean, somebody that knows how to get a hold of God when you're in a desperate way and you find yourself struggling, you need somebody to pray with, and you want to pray with somebody that knows how to pray. And I had a man in my life at one point. He was a disabled fellow, and he had his own issues. He had cerebral palsy, but when I was at a really low point, he took my hand one day, and he said, get on your knees with me, and we got on our knees, and he reached out to God on my behalf, and it made such a difference. Just a beautiful thing, even in those moments, the peace that came over me in those moments. Warren Wiersbe reminds us that true prayer is hard work. And Ephesians 4:12, there's a verse, it's Colossians 4:12, where Paul talks about Epaphras laboring in prayer for the Colossians. And I thought, where did Epaphras learn that? And he probably learned it from Paul, who was constantly laboring in prayer, not only for the Thessalonians, but for the burden of all the churches that God had used him to establish, and or that he knew about, that were on his heart. All right,
do you
that's...
think it's often, too? I mean, to continually
yes.
do these things before the Lord.
Not yes.
just pray once and, okay, I'm done with it.
Yes.
You know, but to earnestly pray means
the quite beyond all measure, I think that's part of that. That
right.
That was his perseverance, his persistence, his consistency, and the fact that he daily carried these matters on his heart and laid them before the Lord.
This kind of prayer, like I say, it has your whole being and emotion involved in that kind of praying. I think of the revival that broke out in South Africa under Andrew Murray and his church. And the youth group, they just started praying, and they were just emotional. They were down, and they were crying, and they was doing that. And so he heard about it, you know, to come and get him, and he went out there to put an end to this. And when he went out there, he realized that God was moving powerfully, and he had enough spiritual sensitivity not to stop it, and that revival swept on through the country in other ways. But it didn't begin with him, although he would write about revival and those kinds of things. And I think that this, oftentimes we're just doing business as normal in a church. And I think what he was saying here is we've got to stop what we're doing. And I'm day and night, this is the agenda. I'm praying for you. And boy, if you knew Paul was praying for you like that, that'd make a big difference. I think if we know people are praying for us like that.
You're a half step ahead of me again, but that's all right. It's all good. You're right. You're absolutely right.
I think oftentimes we get a little too, I'm going to say just normal.
I think your phrase complacent. Was well put, yeah. Just doing business.
Yeah, and we do need to, I think if anything's going to happen like revival, not that the emotion is where it comes from, but I think the earnestness,
yeah.
I think that earnestness is the key.
Right.
And we often are not, we're just playing, you know, we're going along and we're not really interested.
Well, if Wiersbe's correct and prayer is hard work, that's why we don't do a lot of it.
Oh, it is hard work.
James said, "The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much."
Amen.
And again, you have fervent, which is again another kind of synonym.
I had when I was at first started with Cliff and Mason in the early 90s. There was a gentleman who didn't stay at the church very long. He'd been a leader in the church and a teacher there. And one day after class, we were chatting and we were talking about this very matter. And I had heard him pray or something. I don't remember how we got in this conversation. And I said to him, "Don't you ever pray fervently about anything?" And he said, "No. Why would I do that?" And I was incredulous. I'm like, "You're a leader in so many ways. You teach people. You've been a Christian for I don't know how many decades." He was much older than I was at the time, and didn't know anything about what it meant to pray fervently. I felt sorry for him. I said, "Maybe have you never?" I'm thinking to myself, "Have you never had anything in your life, in your whole life, that caused you to get on your face and cry out to God with a passion?" I said, "I feel bad for you if that's the case. You know, you're stunted. You're never going to grow that way." He didn't stay in the church long.
Nope.
So not because of me, but because we had a spiritual pastor, and he didn't stay in the church long. So, in any case, we're still in verse 10.
Just ask Ron how he really feels about it.
So there are emotions in prayer anyway. It's yeah, in this case of thanksgiving, of course, yeah. Praise, you know, we're... You're going to be emotional too.
Yeah, it hits all your whole being, and I think it's good. And you don't try to fake it, you know.
No,
it's like churches that, you know, like we pray, we want the presence of God in our church, and people try to fake it. And they have, you know, I can think of Benny Hinn as people were, yeah, these guys are falling down and they're doing all this stuff, and Jesus is in our presence here, and that's phony. I mean, but Jesus is in our presence, but I don't think sometimes we have that reverence and that awe and that sense of His presence. And so yeah, this earnestness you know, we just kind of go through the motions lots of times. And I'm guilty, too. I mean, I'm not being critical.
Jesus bled and he prayed.
Yeah. If you don't think that was a passionate prayer in Gethsemane, go back and reread that account. And, yeah.
Sorry. Self-sufficient. In this day and age, it hit me as soon as I read that again, that if only he had FaceTime, he wouldn't have to pray earnestly to see them face to face. You know, he pushes his hotkey. So, in other words, we can do a lot of this stuff for ourselves and not need to necessarily rely on God when, you know, we should. If we're in prayer more, we would see how we still really need him. We really do, but we don't think we do, maybe.
That's, I think, one of the purposes of prayer is to help us realize how much we need to rely on him, how much we need him. All right. Well, Paul wanted to visit the Thessalonians for two reasons. First, he wanted to see them again. He wanted to renew the fellowship with them that was cut short by the opposition they experienced from the political leaders of the city. Second, he described his desire to supply what was lacking in their faith. Paul didn't intend to suggest here that Thessalonians lacked saving faith, or that he believed saving faith was a process that they had to achieve. In other places where he uses the word for supply, it appears in the context of completing or improving the quality of a person's relationship with God. Actually uses this word in Galatians 6:1, where it was, you remember, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore that person. Paul wanted to improve a faith that was already strengthening, as evidenced by Timothy's visit and report. This word supply literally means to put into proper condition, to make complete. So Paul, again, doesn't mean he was going to give the Thessalonians a new faith to replace the one that they had. He wants to add to and reinforce their existing faith. The same word is used in mending nets in Matthew 4:21. The nets already existed. They merely needed some repair to make them more useful. Paul also uses a form of this word in Ephesians 4:12 to describe the process of bringing believers to maturity. So Paul's desire to supply what was lacking in their faith was a reference to their Christian maturity, not their salvation experience. And it's interesting, we'll see in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 that Paul answers this prayer on his behalf. The New Century Version nicely says here that Paul says he wants to, I want to give you all the things you need to make your faith strong. Now, what was lacking in their faith? Although Paul doesn't answer that question, the contents probably of 1 and 2 Thessalonians give us some clues. Because Paul remained with them only a short time, they needed more instruction in the Christian faith, interpretation of the Old Testament, and the teachings of Jesus. And they also needed ongoing encouragement to continue enduring persecution. Concerning the need for Christian instruction, the Thessalonians obviously had questions about the return of Jesus that we're going to get to in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2. The church also had a group of people Paul called the idle that he had to address. And he wrote his letters to the Thessalonians in part to answer believers' questions and to correct errors. And now, concerning the other need for encouragement and endurance, Paul wrote to commend the believers for their faith that endured persecution. And that's a theme that runs through both letters. Paul recognized the value of making the encouraging statement that he recognized spiritual progress in others. We can do the same with believers that we know. So I want to challenge you tonight to consider telling someone that you know that you recognize their spiritual progress. Tell them that their lives bless and encourage you, and I assure you that your words will brighten their day. Now, just a couple of quick things before we go. How can you do that for someone, encourage them in this way, without sounding patronizing? How can you do that?
Your actions give back to them. Do something that's going to make them feel respected and that they're making an impact positively in your life. Cleaning.
Okay. If you share these statements and tell someone you recognize their spiritual progress and such, is that giving glory to man? Is that necessarily giving glory to man if you tell somebody that you recognize their spiritual progress? Why not?
It takes the spirit to have spiritual progress.
Because people are used by the spirit. That's how we show the spirit being used in us. So just by acknowledging, it's not necessarily praising man, it's praising the spirit and just giving.
Okay, thanking God for his work in, okay, in someone's life. Lastly, why is it important to help other Christians recognize their progress? Why does that even matter?
Like inertia, so we keep moving forward.
Good. Very good. Other thoughts on that? Why it's important to help other believers recognize that they're making progress?
So they don't fall subject to falling under temptation.
Good.
All right. Well, usually when the people begin to grow, the enemy begins to
okay.
attack.
Oh, yeah.
So we need to build others up so they won't fall astray.
Okay.
To protect them from the enemy.
There are a number of places in the New Testament where Paul exhorts us to build each other up. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure there are many good reasons for that. And not the least of which is that it will encourage that person, as with the inertia, to keep moving forward. To say, yeah, when you say to someone, I see God at work in your life. I can see that, you know, I can see that the changes in you, the growth in your life. That's got to be an encouragement to press forward, and to just, you know, we're never going to arrive, but there's always. Certainly room to press forward and to encourage one another. Okay.
Regression, not regression.
Anything else on anything? We didn't get through 13, but we got there. So we got through 10. So anything else anybody wants to say about anything we talked about today? Hopefully.
I want you to know that clock is really fast.
Where are we at?
That's normal. That's
right. Oh, it's 7:04.
Okay. Yeah, we're okay. All right. All right, anything? Anybody?
I think prayer is a real critical part of growth in any ministry, and it is very encouraging to have other people pray for you and just to thank them in gratitude that they prayed and share with them the end results of the prayer.
We're going to...
God always does something, you know?
The theme...
He does something that's good.
The prayer theme and what you and Cliff both mentioned, we would have covered in 10 to 13, so we'll... cover that next week. We'll be talking about praying for one another as well. As Paul, we listen to Paul's prayer for the believers here. And by the way, I'll probably mention again next week, but reading Bible prayers is a good way to learn how to pray for other believers. And Paul is a great example as he prays for us and for other believers to make those prayers our own. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you first that you encourage us, that your Spirit's very name is the Comforter, and you do that for us continually and in the perfect way, Father, as only you can. You give us just what we need when we need it. And you also, Father, bring to us other believers when we need it. You bring alongside us others who can speak a timely word to us and bring the encouragement and blessing we need. Make us those kinds of Christians. Make us those kinds of inspirational Christians. Use us to speak a kind, encouraging, comforting word to our fellow believers that will help them in whatever they may be facing or to help them move forward along their path of discipleship. Thank you for each one here, for their love and dedication to you and to your word, and I pray that each one would go home with something special from you tonight. And for this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.